Elin, Elin, Lama, Azab. My God, why have you completely and literally forsaken me, abandoned me, and absolutely and totally separated yourself from me? Written in the call stem, denoting a literal and actual event, and in the perfect conjugation, meaning the event is total and complete. It's not ongoing. This isn't repetitive. This is
one and done.
One and done. So, Kirk, where was I reading?
You were reading the words of Yahusha right before he died on the upright pole.
No, not really. That's what he said. I mean, that is what he said. That is no question.
Oh, you're reading the
that text. Is what he said. But, you know, I don't have what he said written down by any eyewitness at the event other than a Psalm 22.
22 by Dode.
Yeah, by Dode. He was an eyewitness. And I was actually reading Psalm 22.
Yes.
It's one of the most perplexing aspects of Christianity to me. When the most profound proof that the central pillar of Christianity is untrue, and that the statement at the event proves that it's untrue, why are there any Christians? Isn't the central plank of Christianity that God died for your sins?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's it. God died for your sins.
It's the lead of every evangelist.
Yeah. Yep. So it's a God died for your sins. That's what happened on Good Friday, right? Mm-hmm. God died for your sins.
Right.
Well, when he was on the upright pole on the Pesach Passover, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted it in Hebrew. My God, why have you separated yourself from me? So, and it's recorded right there in their military Bible stick. So I would ask you, Kirk,
yes, sir,
since he said, God is no longer a part of me. God has separated himself from me.
And how did God die?
And how did God die on that pole?
That's an excellent question.
I mean, it is, if you're informed, and I don't think there's any Christian in the world that doesn't know that that statement was made. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh, no.
They all know that it was made. They all know it's recorded in their military Bible stick. We're mocking, of course, one of the large advertisers on Salem Radio Network on the news. Why is that? I mean, when I was a Christian and I came across this, it fried my little neurons, man. I was saying, oh, boy, it's just like reading that the thorn in Paul's side, the goad in his side, was a messenger from Satan, a demon. And, you know, you just, whoa. It just fries little neurons because you can't process it. You, it's absolutely wholly and completely destructive of your religious faith.
Yes.
So when you read that as a, did you read that as a Christian? Did it ever bother you?
It's disturbing, just like the part about, obviously it wasn't disturbing enough. But it was, you start running back, well, how do they explain this? And you find somebody who preached it out, as we like to say. Like somebody came up with an explanation.
Yeah, it's like when I was trying to analyze Paul's first letter, the one to the Galatians, and he comes to the part where he said that the covenant memorialized on Sinai, which would be the one in the Torah, the Torah handed down on Mount Sinai, was with Hagar, and that it enslaves. And therefore, he had to come up with a new covenant, Paul did. And I'm going, whoa, stop the trains, stop the press, whoa, no. The covenant memorialized on Mount Sinai in the Torah, expressly eliminated Ishmael, the son of Hagar, from consideration. Abraham said, how about him? And God said, absolutely not. No damn way. Send him away. No. Hell no. And there is a 0% possibility that Paul didn't know that. He trained to be a rabbi, for crying out loud.
By his own admission.
Right. And so when he writes that in Galatians, in his line. Line means, you know, it's one thing to be mistaken because you don't know. Well, he knew he was lying.
Right.
And so when you read a lie in a book that, you know, part of your military Bible stick, that's attributed to someone who claims to be speaking for God, and it's an outright lie, what do you do?
Well, you should walk away from that person, but...
Yeah. You know what I did? I said, okay, I'm flabbergasted here. There can't be an explanation for this, but I'm going to be open to it. I spent a week. I must have Googled and read 500 explanations of this, because it's all over. I mean, they're Christian, Christian sites just devoted to trying to explain this. And the more I read, the madder I got. I mean, they were excusing Paul for lying because they hated the Torah.
There's your answer.
And so there are things that are written in the military Bible stick, the Christian New Testament, that are just dumb. So stupid. It hurts. Like Yosha saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not stupid. What's stupid is basing a religion on the fact that God died for your sins. Or that, as Paul wrote, that his Jesus Christ was the full embodiment of the Godhead. And you say, wait a minute.
We didn't explode.
If God left him, forsake, separated himself from him, deserted him, that ain't possible. So Yosha's words and Paul's words are an absolute conflict. And the problem with that is, in this particular case, it is the absolute and unequivocal basis of the religion of Christianity. Why is it that Christianity's symbol is the death stake, the cross? Why is it that in every Catholic church you've got a crucifix with their God dead on that stake?
And if he's the Word and the Word's holding the world together, what happens to the world when he's dead?
Well, beyond that. Yeah, we talked about that yesterday. But, you know, the sign of the cross that all Catholics do before they kick field goals. This is a serious problem, Christian. God didn't die. When it came to the body dying, God was no longer there. And there's a reason for that. God is a spiritual being. Spirits cannot die. Not never, not ever. Now, beyond the fact that spirits cannot die, when Habakkuk was exposing Pauline Christianity and condemning Paul of the plague of death, didn't he just say, you know, because he was sitting there reading, dumbfounded. He says, what in the world's wrong with these people? God, you can't die. You're immortal.
It's like, what? Yeah, you can hear it in the language. It's just like, what?
Yeah, what? And so here you have him reading from the 22nd Psalm. And you know what's amazing, too, is that beyond the fact that the statement alone destroys the center plank of Christianity, just as Paul's claim that the covenant was with Hagar, destroys the credibility of the founder of the religion, the author of half of the Christian New Testament. I mean, No explanation. You know, when I, you know, Ken Powers, the guy that I wrote all the number of books with early on, and you know, still clings to Christianity. And when I exposed this to him, and I said, this is just a non-starter. At this alone, you can't justify Paul. He's just flat out wrong. It's an absolute lie. It's not true. You know, and same thing, you're going to resort to, well, it's allegory, it's a story, it's a... Well, allegories have to be true to be considered scripture.
Right.
You know, it's what it is a lie. That's what it is. And so here you've got him saying, my God, why have you completely and literally forsaken me?
But how can it be...
Was Doe saying that? Was Doe speaking for himself?
No.
No, in fact, he's going to speak of crucifixion here. Was Doe crucified?
Never saw one.
It's an eyewitness account of what happened on Pesach exactly 1,000 years later. By the way, in exactly the same place Doe wrote it, in Jerusalem. 1,000 years later, in exactly the same place, this occurred. And so the best eyewitness account that actually has word for word what would be said at this same place, written down 1,000 years before it was said, is Dode's Psalm. And it explains what happened there. And it frames the single most important line in Christianity. There is nothing more important than this for Christians. Well, it's maybe not completely true. I would say the single most important line for Christians would be the statements about the Torah in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's his first public address. He says, you know, this notion of a New Testament is a non-starter. This notion that the Torah is somehow being replaced is complete and utter fabrication. Don't associate me with that, because I'm not here for that. So as I read that this morning, I was just, I don't know why the page was up, and I just said, based on this, it is absolutely, undeniably true that Christianity is bogus, that it is false hope, that it is based on a lie. Now, if somebody wants to condemn their own soul based on a lie, that's their choice.
Sure.
But do it with your eyes open. And for goddamn sake, don't do it to your children. Don't walk around neighborhoods and try to invite other people.
To your church.
Yeah, to go to your church so you're somehow enriched. Don't go off on some missionary work based on this lie. You want to poison your own soul? It's like drugs, as far as I'm concerned. Put that needle of heroin in your arm. I don't care. But don't go do it to somebody else.
Yeah.
Don't go encourage somebody else to use it. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the line that utterly and totally destroys Christianity. And it was stated at the very moment that Christians think that their religion was conceived. And yet what it does is it tells Christians, tells anybody who wants to understand that moment, that I provided an eyewitness of what's occurring here. That's one of the things where I said, you know, how would, you know, you're condemning the Christian New Testament. Aren't there things in the Christian New Testament that you need to know? No, there aren't. I don't need the how Pesach was fulfilled.
No.
I was told when it was going to be fulfilled in Daniel.
Right.
I was told how it was going to be fulfilled, including Pesach, Matzah, and Bukkurim, in the Psalms and in Yeshayah. Told when, by whom, and how. What are you needed for? Now, I enjoy the Sermon on the Mount. I enjoy the Olivet Discord. I enjoy some of the statements in Revelation, because their commentary on the Olivet Discourse, commentary on Zechariah, the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation is mostly a commentary on Daniel. The Sermon on the Mount is a commentary on the Torah.
Yeah,
so, you know, I enjoy those things. The perspective on those things is reassuring and enlightening and all that sort of thing. Don't need it.
No.
there's nothing in the Christian New Testament that's needed.
Idol.
No. A few things in Yahuchanan that have some value. There's some few things where Luke picked up hearsay, of course, but some conversations, like that last breakfast meeting, I think it's an interesting discussion. I think there's a few things that Luke picked up in listening to the eyewitnesses that he wrote down that have some merit. A lot of stuff that Montagnan wrote down that has merit, but don't need it. But what this told us when he quoted this line is that if you want to understand what's happening here, what you need to do is open the Torah and prophets. That's where you'll see me. That's where you'll come to know me. That's why you will know what's happening here. The next line was, far away from my salvation are the words of my distress. Far away, remote, distant. Away from my salvation. My salvation is Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Are the words, Dabar, of my anguish and groaning. And at that point, he was very far away. Because at that point, all of the moment that the set-apart spirit left him, all of the ills of the world, yours and mine, I wouldn't say of the whole world, but certainly all the ills of those of us.
He will save,
were put on him. So he was at that point condemned, and he would be condemned for a very, very long time.
Correct. Because?
Yeah. Because of the fact that he was going into into Sheol, a spiritual realm on Matzah, where time would not move.
Yeah.
It would seem like an eternity. Now, it was interesting, by the way, that Azab was used in that first statement, my God, why have you forsaken me, was Azab. And it's interesting, too, that it was call perfect. Boy, if there's ever a time where conjugation and stem told you a lot, it's there. And even the choice of verbs. And there is a book, one book in particular, that you could rename Yasha v. Azab. And that would be the book of Hosea. Hosea is based on the verb Yasha, the verb that was used here for Yeshua, my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So a man named Salvation spoke of, and the dominant theme in the book of Hosea is Azab. It's the dominant verb. Forsaken. Separated from. God separated himself from Israel. From Ephraim. And so when you have a verb here that is this plays a starring role in a particular prophetic book, I think you gain a lot by making the connection as to what's said there.
Mm-hmm.
And what's said there is that because they breached the terms and conditions of the covenant, God separated himself from them. In other words, if you want to be united with God, you have to accept and act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant. And if you do not, if you violate the terms and conditions of the covenant, then God will absolutely azab you.
Yeah.
And at this moment, the reason that Yosha was being azabbed by Yahweh is because all of the breaches of the covenant were being placed on him.
Mm-hmm.
So he now was in breach of the covenant.
Yeah.
Now, God can't be in breach of the covenant. He had to leave him. But the soul of the man hanging there now is in breach of all the terms and conditions of the covenant. But it was Azab separated was in the perfect, which means that this separation was not going to be ongoing forever.
No, because
That there was a point in time when the separation would be over. Perfect conjugation. Complete separation, limited in time. Powerful. But calls him. This actually occurred. I'm not talking symbolic here. In an allegory. It's important you understand that. So I thought those things were very important. And then he says, you know, far away from my salvation are the words of my distress. What words was he speaking?
Hebrew.
Yeah, and he was quoting the eyewitness account. So all you have to do, if you want to understand what's happening there, is read this, and then you would know how far away his salvation was at that point, because it would seem like an absolute eternity, because he was going to the place of where souls,
damnless,
are tormented. He says, I continually call out to my God throughout the day, but you do not answer. And by night, but there is no relief for me. So here he is now, as a soul separated from God. God's not answering him. Why isn't God answering him? Because at this point, he is bearing all of the vile nature of rejecting the covenant. God does not talk to or respond to those people who are estranged from the covenant.
Now that should be interesting to somebody.
Yeah, here's a perfect dude, man. Here is a guy that did everything right, man. In terms of being good, man, he was good. And God wouldn't talk to him. God wouldn't answer him. Yeah, so think about that, Christian. If you you think you've been good, you think you've been faithful, that God will always answer your prayer. He didn't answer. Didn't answer Yosha. The moment Yosha was associated with Torahlessness and in breach of the covenant, as every Christian is, God would not respond to him. Rejected him. Yeah, that's pretty sobering, isn't it?
Right, terribly.
Yeah. Have you thought about the letters that comprise Yosha, the name that he uttered right there? And by the way, you know, if you want to know Yosha's name, what it means, and how to pronounce it, it was written right here. I mean, the second line of the psalm that he had directed your attention to tells you his name, Yosha. And so Yosha comprised of five letters. What's the first, Kirk? What does it convey?
The hand of God.
The hand of God, right? So is Yosha the hand of God?
Yeah.
So Yosha is, you could look at Yosha as the hand of Yahweh. And that's how his name begins, the hand of Yahweh, reaching down and out with an open hand. What's the second letter?
Well, I'm sure it's the Wah.
It's the Hey.
Oh, I'm sorry, the Hey and then the Wah.
It's, yeah, right, the Hey. And so the Hey is who is being reached out to?
He's reaching out to us, man.
Right. Right. But every man, is he reaching out to? Religious men would be depicted.
No, they'd be bowed down.
Bow down and hands clasped in prayer. So you're reaching down to a person, bowed down, hands clasped in prayer, or the hands as far apart as they could be, the feet as far apart, and these are stick legs, standing up, by the way, braced, you know, the feet are apart, and the hands are absolutely as separated as they can be. Heads not bowed. So he's reaching out to individuals who are standing up and reaching up to him. That's the second letter. The Wah is the third letter, the tent peg. Because the intent of what Yahweh is doing, and Yosha, through Yosha, is to secure the family home, to increase the status and capability of those in it. That's what Wah means. Wah means to add to increase. And to join one thing to another. And the last letter there's two more letters in his name, because there's five letters in his name. The Shua. What is the S?
That means the shin is the teeth, the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's the living word of Yahweh. So he's, because Yod, He, Wah are the first three of the four letters that comprise Yahweh's name. And so the first letter that's not in Yahweh's name comes from the verb Yasha. And the verb Yasha means what saves. If if Yasha is the thing saving us, and the SH is the part of Yasha that's in Yasha's name, wouldn't it therefore convey it's the word that saves us? And what was the word? At this point in time, what was the word? The Torah, right?
Right, the Torah itself, yeah.
That was it. And the last is the Ain.
The Ain.
Mm-hmm. What's the Ain drawn at?
S and I. One who observes a Shemar.
Mm-hmm. So in other words, it's, if you observe the word, Yahweh will save you.
That's about it.
Yeah. If you're looking, you want to see Yahweh, look at Yosha, because he's the living embodiment of the Torah. He is the light of Yahweh in our world.
You look at Yosha that's not there, you read the words.
Right.
Like 22.
Right. He's providing you with a perspective on who he is and what he's doing. And if you're smart, you'll look right through him, right past him. I never, ever focus on Yosha. You know, the Christian mythology that Jesus Christ is their savior. Bull. Yahweh was the savior. That's what Yosha means.
Right.
Yahweh was the father. He's the creator. He is God. Yahweh was God's one and only name. Yosha is nothing but a diminished manifestation of Yahweh.
And that's hard. I'm sure that's hard for the Christian to realize. I think one time when you said, you know, he's the equivalent of a toenail clipping.
But he is. That's it.
That was rather staggering, I'm sure, to a lot of people.
And demeaning, to them. I'm exaggerating when I give him the qualities of a toenail clipping by comparison to a person. He is less than a toenail clipping by comparison to you. Yahweh is much greater than Yosha, than a toenail clipping is to you or me. Much less.
Mm-hmm. It is twice diminished.
Oh, not only twice to set apart, not twice set apart, but diminished at the part that is set apart is probably, I'm going to throw out a number here, because it's 1 billionth of the totality of Yahweh is the part being set apart. And then it has to be set apart again from energy, spirit, light to matter, and it has to be diminished at the rate of the speed of light times the speed of light. I mean, you're talking about something so infinitesimally small by comparison to the totality of Yahweh. I mean, Yahweh is an entity in the seventh dimension. And here is a tiny little set-apart aspect of him and the stuck in 3.5 dimensions. It's to focus on him. It says that you literally have a...
Say the least.
No perspective.
No perspective, yeah.
So. Yeah, you've... You're so close to one of the trees in the forest that you do not know that there's a forest. All you see is black. There's a world around you, but you've put your nose up against a wall, and you're in the corner of a room, and someone's turned out the light, and all you know is what your nose is pressed up against, and you know nothing else. Not willing to turn around, not willing to turn on the light. Not willing to consider anything else here. And your every conclusion, every opinion from that point on is based on what's your opinion of what might be out there. And get it all wrong. But that's what is said here. So he says that he's calling out, no response, and that's because he is at this point inconsistent with the Torah and with the covenant. Now he says, but you are the set-apart one, establishing the renown and reputation of Yisrael, and you, our fathers, trusted. They totally trusted, and you consistently rescued them. You are the set-apart one. You know, it's the part of Yahweh that was on Yahusha, making Yahusha the diminished manifestation of Yahweh. It's the same part of Yahweh that's on you and me,
right.
Every covenant
the
member.
The Ruach Kodesh, yes.
Yeah, the Ruach Kodesh. And what does Kodesh mean?
Kodesh is set apart.
Set apart. So when he says here, Wa Ata Kodesh, he's talking about the set-apart spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the set-apart spirit, is the set-apart spirit a unique individual?
Well, it's his spirit, so it's different than Yahusha.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Yahusha is a soul, yeah, within a physical body.
Yeah.
But
it's still part of the goal analogy you like to use, which I think.
Yeah. But is the set-apart spirit different, a different persona than Yahweh?
No.
Represents a different aspect of Yahweh's nature.
Right.
You know, the spiritual mother versus the Heavenly Father. But the fact is, set-apart spirit is Yahweh.
Part of infinity is still infinity.
Right. Yeah, the set-apart spirit doesn't have a name,
mm-hmm.
because the set-apart spirit's name is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't have a separate name. Doesn't have a separate personality.
No.
Personality, name, reputation, all Yahweh, because it's like you were to have a 2x4 and that's 10 feet long, and you cut off an eighth of an inch.
Sure. Same material.
Yeah. Is that no longer a 2x4?
No. It's shorter, but it's still part of the same.
Material. Yeah. That's what the set apart spirit is.
Doesn't have a separate agenda either. I mean, it's the same agenda.
Right. So he's explaining the set apart spirit. So they understand what was it that was on Yahusha that now it has left Yahusha. It's the set apart one. And the set apart one is the one who established the renown and reputation of Yisrael. Where is the renown and reputation of Yisrael established? What book?
I'm sorry.
The Torah.
Well,
that's where Yaakov becomes Yisrael. The renown and reputation of Yisrael is established in the Torah.
In Genesis, yeah.
Yeah, Barashith, right there. And so what he's saying here, by the way, by saying that you're the one that established the renown and reputation of Yisrael, is two things. One is that you are the Torah, because that's established in the Torah. So this is another indication that the set-apart spirit and the Torah are the same.
One. Mm-hmm.
One and the same. Second is the renown and reputation of Yisrael. So if she is the basis of Yisrael,
mm-hmm.
then Yisrael, it's Ish individual, Sarah, to engage and to endure, El, is the name Sarah. Have you ever heard the name Sarah?
Oh, yeah. It's Abraham's wife.
Abraham's wife, the mother of the covenant.
How many
times have I shared that, you know, Sarah is the mother of the covenant, to a large degree, is a prototype for the set-apart spirit?
Yeah.
This is identifying the set-apart spirit as the Sarah in Yisrael. Would you agree, Larry?
Yes, I would. I surely would.
Yeah. So here, the set-apart one is the renown and reputation of Yisrael. So when we say to engage and to endure, that is what's the verb concept there, coming from the set-apart spirit, but it's also saying that the Sarah and Yisrael is the set-apart spirit. Pretty good insight there provided by our friend Dode.
Yeah, absolutely. I thought one of the better insights I had heard in the last couple of weeks was, if you're covered in the Ruach, you're actually wrapped up in the Torah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was profound. We were, of course, getting that from Proverbs 6. And in Proverbs 6, we learned that the Torah is or. The Torah is light. So if the Torah is light, and here the set-apart spirit is being equated to the Torah, because that's where Yisrael's renown is being presented, and it's based on the covenant, of course. Yisrael, the Yaakov becomes Yisrael. It comes out of the the heirs to the covenant, then the garment of light that, that the set apart spirit is wrapping us in, vis-a-vis the covenant, is the Torah. Absolutely, unequivocally. I had no idea until quite recently that that was the garment of light. It is in fact the Torah, because the set apart spirit and the Torah are one and the same, and she is nothing but light.
And you know what that leads us to?
Yeah.
That there's this constant mm-hmm. learning experience,
yeah.
going over the words over
yeah.
and over.
Well, of course. And over. Yeah. Yeah, because each time we go through them, I think we learn a lot each time, and I'm always, you know, excited. It's, you can hardly write it down as fast as you get insights. You go over it a second time, you say, boy, I missed half of it. You go over it a third time, you say, you know, I may have missed the most important part. But, you know, Larry, you're aware of this because this psalm is one of your favorites. When Yosha's soul is released from Sheol,
mm-hmm.
What is it that Yosha's soul encounters? There's a certain thing. Ah, the light.
Yeah.
The light.
Nefesh meets back up with the light.
Yeah.
And, of course, we know that what light they're talking about. It's definitely the Ruach. And the reason we know that is because, you know, it's dark when he's coming up.
Yeah. Yeah. And, of course, because of Proverbs 6, we also have Torah equals light. So he came out of Sheol. He was Torahless when he was in Sheol. And he comes out of Sheol. He is wrapped in the Torah, vis-a-vis the set-apart spirit. You know, a reason that he didn't look the same and he couldn't be recognized, he's now wrapped in the Torah. His garment is the Torah. You don't recognize the Torah, you're not going to recognize him. I think equate for the moment, when he came out of Sheol, the end of Psalm 22 tells you, he came out of Sheol, he was surrounded by the light. And Yahweh says in Proverbs 6, that speaking to his son, that the Torah is light. So he was wrapped in the Torah, which means if you want to see the light, if you want to understand the light, you need to wrap yourself in the Torah. You know, the reason people didn't recognize him is they didn't recognize that he was the living embodiment of the Torah. You know, here he was fulfilling the Torah. He comes out of Sheol on the first day of the week, and he's wrapped in the Torah. He's wearing the Torah.
It's astounding that people can try to separate Yahusha from Yahweh,
yeah.
and try to separate salvation from the Torah.
Oh, yeah.
And again, I've said I don't like the word salvation that much.
Yeah, I don't
either. How about enrichment and empowerment? How about well beyond the minimal, you know, salvation thing?
How about this? How about this, though, Larry? You and I don't like the English word salvation very much, because it's almost demeaning in terms of it demeans the covenant from our point of view. I mean, that's how it's hard to believe. But the covenant is so extraordinary. Yahweh is so extraordinary. Spending time with him, learning from him, just being around him, getting to know him is so extraordinary, as it is the relationship we have with other covenant members. It is so profound, and what he's offering is so extraordinary that salvation almost, because that's what everybody strives after, it means so little by comparison to the other positives that we even feel uncomfortable saying it.
I even think it might be amplifies would be
yeah.
better.
Yeah, okay. Now, how about this, though? How about this? The salvation, at least the word that we're translating salvation, was actually in the second line after he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, you know, far from
Yahusha.
Yeah, is Yahusha. So if I don't have a problem with Yahusha, Yahusha is Yahweh, is in the business of saving. I don't have a problem with Yahweh being Yahweh saving. And so Yahusha is a fine term from my point of view, because it defines what Yahweh does for his children. And as a parent, I'm a big fan of protecting and saving your children from harm. So in the sense of the father doing the right thing by way of his children and saving his children, really comfortable with that. What we're uncomfortable with is when we emphasize salvation, we're taking away from by telling those that are seeking salvation the reality of you should not become part of the covenant to be saved.
No, you should become for the relationship.
Right. If you're not coming for the relationship, then you ought not come.
Yeah, you're coming to meet Yahweh. You,
right.
You know, I think that's why you're down to thousands, because it's not just that people drag in little things, you know, or even big things,
mm-hmm.
like religion overall in any sort, fashion, or form.
Right.
But then there's people that learn, you know, Yahweh's name, and okay, they're going to speak that, and they're going to walk through the Moed Mekra, and they're in an obey and command situation. There's people that are always reading the apocryphal books and really never into the Torah at all.
Yeah.
You know, there's a whole lot of little paths that lead off the small, narrow path.
Right.
And then finally, you've got the people who are in it to meet the guy who developed the only straight game in town,
right.
which is what I want to do.
Right.
I mean, I want to meet him. I mean, that's a big event.
Right.
And so either we're into it for the big event or we're in it to be saved.
Yeah.
I'm
in it because I love camping out. I love discovery. I love being around somebody who's not only smarter than I am, but that wants to show me how things work. And the enthusiasm Yahweh has for incorporating our participation in not only teaching, but enjoying this whole process of engaging with us. I'm looking, my big event is going off and together, not only just exploring the universe, but manipulating, trying things out, see how they work.
Well, yeah, but I'm in it for the colors, for the feeling, for
yeah.
the freedom. For
yeah,
the
I am too.
And Dode said there was nothing wrong with enjoying the benefits of the,
right.
of the deal.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? And the idea, you know, when I was a Christian
mm-hmm.
many years ago, I never got what was going to happen. You know, you're going to be sitting around sad, bowing and crying
mm-hmm.
or some nonsense. And it didn't fit. And now I understand being amplified. And, you know, you might go over that in dimensions. I mean, that's a very exciting point. You know, if you got a piece of paper in front of your desk, like we all do, and
mm-hmm.
that's two-dimensional, and you're three-dimensional. Imagine going four-dimensional. Suddenly, your physical self is next to nothing.
Yeah, well, the empowerment of going from three to four dimensions, and of course, we're transformed into light by walking into the light of the Torah, by way of the set-apart spirit, we become light, which means that now this enormous universe is all accessible to us.
You know,
now,
too, what's amazing.
And we become immortal because we're infinite in time. But it also means that the little things, you know, how atoms are fit together to create molecules and the molecules fit together to create matter, we can even explore the little things.
Yeah, we'd have to be able to do that to, you know, go backwards from E equals MC square
right.
and retain a physical body on some other planet and interact with that planet. I mean,
right.
you know, there's a lot of things going on there. You
yeah.
know, I was not aware that in Judaism they do not see the Ruach as the feminine mother, as the mother. And it was Elise that brought that up to me. I said, you are kidding me. How do you write it she? How do you make it feminine? How do you do all that and then not acknowledge she? I think that's a, you know, when
every time Yahweh talks about the Ruach, he ascribes maternal aspects to her nature. When Yahweh says he created us male and female, in his image he created us, and you can't deduce, wait a minute, if we're male and female, he's making that distinction. He's created us male and female, and he's created us in his image. Doesn't he have to? Either he's an absolute liar, an abysmal communicator, or he has maternal and paternal aspects.
I'll take the latter of the three, but I have to tell you,
it
was astounding to me to hear that. And I think that's another thing that gets people off the path. I mean, that's why he said, consider your father and mother, you know, enormous and important and incredible and amazing. Why would
he name his people after a female if he didn't value, Sarah?
Yeah,
Israel is named after it's named not after an Abraham, it's named after Sarah.
And you know something else? I think that's why so many of the Torahless ones, whether it's Alexander the Great,
mm-hmm.
I mean that's a misnomer, but that's okay. Or you know, right on down the line, right?
Genghis Khan,
Sheol.
Yeah.
No, I mean, so many of them have homosexual tendencies.
Oh, they do.
Active homosexuals.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's a real hatred for women, period.
Yeah, there is. Muhammad, he hated women. Despised women.
Well, you find a theme in all religions.
Right. That's why he had to abuse women. Couldn't love them. Had to rape them.
Yeah.
Because he hated women. And, of course, his Quran actually says that they... the stigma associated with homosexuality will be gone in paradise because there will also be male virgins to satiate the carnal desires. Not a female jihadist, because there are no females in the Islamic paradise other than these special creations of the perpetual virgins. Now, the women are hanging by their breasts in hell, according to Muhammad. Yeah, so there is a hatred for women. Paul said that men lord over, husbands lord over their wives. A hatred for women. And, you know, Yahweh's name. You won't read it as it's saying that it's feminine in Hebrew, but the fact is it's feminine. I mean, when you put a hey at the end of a word, Ben becomes Bena. Son becomes daughter. Ish, male individual, becomes Isha, becomes female individual. The Yahweh's name is feminine.
Torah is feminine. Is feminine. You're
correct.
Right.
Yeah.
It just goes on
but
and
you,
on.
You know, it's back in the garden in Bereshit, it said she will put her foot on your head and rub it out, you know, to the serpent.
Correct.
And she is, you know, those are...
The fact of the matter is there's only two manifestations of Yahweh in our world, and they are actually one, and both manifestations are feminine. Torah? And the Ruach Kodesh. The set-apart spirit and the Torah are the only two manifestations of Yahweh in our world. The reason that the set-apart spirit is being given so much credit here is Yahweh is in the seven dimensions, up there in the seventh dimension. To enter and interact in our world, he has to set part of himself apart. The totality of Yahweh cannot enter a three-dimensional construct. And so he has to set part of himself apart, the part that you want to engage Yahweh in our world. See him, interact with him, listen to him, engage with him, set apart spirit and the Torah, both of which are light, both of which are one, both of which are feminine.
So when he builds the new world, it's because that way he will be able to participate in every aspect of it with us.
Correct. Correct.
Which he could not do now.
Yeah, and well, a seven-dimensional construct can interact in lower dimensions. It's just that a seventh dimension construct, it's just like if we were
writing on a piece of paper.
if we were five dimensional, we could not, or just look at us, we can engage with a piece of paper. We can move the lines around, we can write things on the paper, we can color the paper, we can do lots of things on the paper.
Right.
But we can't. The totality of us can never go and be part of that paper, a two-dimensional world. And so Yahweh, the totality of Yahweh, can never come down to three or three and a half dimensions. And we won't be able to, but part of us will be able to do that. We'll be able to interact with it. And that's the beauty of E equals MC squared, is why when Einstein figured that out, he explained eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we're going to do it, too. So, this is what's being offered to us. You know, the next line in that psalm says, in you, Now, what is he talking about? The set-apart one. The Torah, which is set apart. Yosha, which is, Yahweh, who is set apart, the name Yahweh, and the set-apart spirit. In you, our fathers actually trusted. This is Batak, completely relied upon. They were totally confident and genuinely secure. By the way, it's written in the call perfect, which means that it would not be ongoing. They totally trusted Batak, genuinely, completely relied, call perfect. And you consistently rescued them. And by the way, the peel imperfect was used for the rescue. So Yahweh's willingness to engage to rescue us is ongoing, which means he'll be there on Yom Kippurim in 2033. But the trust that Yisrael exhibited towards Yahweh was finite. It was not ongoing. I mean, these conjugations are so insightful for what's being conveyed here. But it was Batak, trusted. You find any reference here to faith?
No.
Doesn't say they believed. Doesn't say they placed their faith in you. It was Batak.
The trust was known.
Right. They were confident. They were secure in. They trusted because they knew and they understood. It's a far cry from faith. It's why I think, Larry, we are so comfortable in the covenant, is that we are wholly and completely confident in the man, the individual, the God who created it.